Welcome to Hope for Right Now, a Walking with Purpose podcast. Walking with Purpose is a Catholic women's apostolate that creates fresh and relevant Bible studies to lead women to personally know Christ through Scripture. Hi, I'm Lisa Brunnickmeyer, and I'm joined by Laura Phelps. We are two friends passionate about unpacking God's Word and applying it to our everyday lives. Each week, we will step out of the discouragement the world provides by grabbing hold of the hope we find in God's Word. Never have we been more convinced of the importance of women being grounded in hope. No matter where you are in the spiritual journey, we pray you'll stick around because God has a word for your heart, and His word changes everything. So open your heart, open your Bible, and invite God in. Hello, and welcome back to the Hope for Right Now podcast. I'm your host, Lisa Brunnickmeyer.
And I am your other host, Laura Phelps. We are continuing our series on the spiritual battle, Be Strong, the Armor of God. So far, we've talked about putting on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes of peace. St. Paul wants us to consider these three things are uniform, as in what we wear every day, without exception. But what we're going to look at today is the shield of faith. And we're all familiar with the word faith, right? But what exactly does it mean? Because we've heard it used in so many ways. You hear, I have faith in you, keep the faith, walk in faith. To one person, it can mean belief. To another, it might mean trust. So I don't know, Lisa, what do you think Paul means when he uses the word faith in Ephesians 6?
That's such an important question that we start with that, because you're right. We use that word in all sorts of ways. But when we see it used in the Bible, it goes beyond just believing in something. And if we were to look at the Greek word that we translate faith here, it's pistis. It's spelled P-I-S-T-I-S for anybody who's curious. And it's used over 200 times in the New Testament. And almost every time that it's used, it's referring to an action or to an activity that a person is doing. And so that's how we're seeing it used in Ephesians 6. So it's action-oriented more than just belief. That's what we want to keep in our mind when we hear that word. So I would love to read our passage for today and back up a little bit, starting with Ephesians 6:13 and reading through verse 16, which gives us our new verse that we're going to dive into today. So therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having fastened the belt of truth around your waist, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the equipment of the gospel of peace. So that's what we've done already, right? Paul's just described the uniform. And now he goes on to say, besides all these, taking up the shield of faith, with which you can quench all the flaming darts of the evil one. So that verb is super important for us to pay attention to, taking the shield of faith. And other translations say take up or hold up or lift up. So it's describing something that we need to do.
Right. And I think that knowing this is such a game changer, because I don't know about you, but when I'm under attack, the last thing I want to do is do. Like, I don't want to do something. I don't want to do anything. I want to hide. That's my instinct. And when I mentioned earlier that the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the shoes of peace were our uniform, what we're applying here is that these are things that we wear to protect us. And so what's different about the shield of faith is that's not something we put on, but something we pick up. And I think that's really interesting because it's a defensive tool. And yet, when we find ourselves in a situation where we need protection, I just want to point out that a shield lying on the bedroom floor or hanging in your closet is utterly useless. It's like going out in the rain and you leave your umbrella at home, which I do all of the time. So the protection comes when we willingly choose to pick it up. Right. And I think that that's key. And it's why we made a point of saying in the earlier episodes that the order in which St. Paul tells us to put the armor on is so important. And that's because we can't take up the shield of faith unless we have first put on the belt of truth, because it's the belt of truth that actually helps us make the choice in the first place to take that action when we feel like doing nothing, right? When we just want to hide. And this is because lifting up the shield of faith is what we do when we actually believe that God is who he says he is, when we believe that he'll come through for us, when we believe that obeying him actually matters and that he's in control. And so I think that's really important. And I know, Lisa, when I look back on my life and just different trials, different things that I've gone through, it's kind of incredible to look and compare the differences in how I respond, how I responded, because when I wasn't in the habit of reading scripture, I was so vulnerable and I didn't know it now, but I don't know. Do you ever look back and you're like, I was utterly exposed. Mm. Like that was actually a really dangerous situation. And back then, that's when my life was a constant fire drill. Like everything set me off. I lived in code red all of the time. And it was because it was difficult for me to be assured of God's protection because I wasn't. I wasn't assured of his protection. And today, as I study scripture and get to know him better, I find that the fire drills, they still happen. Make no mistake. They still happen, but they're a lot shorter. They last a lot shorter, and I'm quicker to pick up my shield. And the only reason I could do that now is because I know his character and I've memorized his promises. It's because I'm wearing the belt. I've got the belt on, right? So when everything goes sideways, as it tends to do, I can step out in faith when God calls me to because of the belt of truth. I hope that makes sense. It's that belt that makes the action possible because the shield doesn't magically fly into my hands. It's not like I'm Thor with the hammer. Is it Thor, right? Like that hammer just flies into his hands. Like that's not going to happen for us people. We have to make the choice to actually pick it up.
Mm-hmm. That's so good.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, that does make sense. And so the belief part of all of this does matter too. Like what do you believe? And do you believe truth as God has revealed it? Or do you actually believe whatever else is going on in your mind, right? And those things are going to be connected to our ability to pick up the shield of faith. Yeah. And that makes me think of an old story that I've heard, and it's about a French acrobat named Charles Blondin. And he was one of the greatest tightrope walkers at the time when this was super interesting to people. Like, I don't know if we would be as excited anymore about this, about the circus, but his big, amazing feat was walking over Niagara Falls on a tightrope. And the rope was 1,100 feet long and 160 feet above the water. And he did this not just once, but he did it a bunch of times in different ways. So he did it blindfolded. He did it in a sack. I don't even know how that's possible. I don't know, but it's, I researched this. He did it in a sack. He did it on stilts.
Crazy.
That's so insane. He did it with a man on his back, his manager, who obviously believed in him. He did it with him on his back. He one time did it, sat down midway, and he made an omelet and he ate it. And then he also did it pushing a wheelbarrow. So the story is told that one day this crowd had gathered to watch him, which they would do, and he would be doing this walk between the U.S. and Canada, going back and forth. And he got all their attention, and he asked, how many of you believe that I could put a person in this wheelbarrow and push him across the tightrope? And so all the people are yelling and cheering, and you know they're showing with all their enthusiasm that they totally believed he could, that this would elevate everything. They were all for it. And then he asked for a volunteer. And of course, then that was a whole different deal because the action of getting into the wheelbarrow was a totally different story. And that is the thing with faith, because it's going beyond believing what God says is true, although we need to do that. That's the beginning point, to actually acting like what God said is true, which is a different deal.
Right, totally. And that really is what matters because people don't necessarily see our belief unless we're putting it into action. When you were talking, I've never done the tightrope. Like, where was his mother? Oh, like, that's all I'm
in
thinking.
France,
like,
and they didn't have cell phones.
Crazy. That's crazy. So I never did anything that crazy. But when you were talking, it was reminding me of something in my life about that idea of putting your faith into action, like actually moving it. And it was the first week that my kids went back to school after the shooting. So like when the shooting happened, just a little background, the school was shut down. They never went back to that school. Eventually, it was torn down and rebuilt. But for a while there, we had no school for them to go to. So they were home. And then an empty school opened up. So here we were. I don't even know how much longer it was. Maybe a month later, we were sending our kids back to school. And we were at the bus stop at the end of my street. And I had, you know, my two little ones with me. And I just remember, like, I'm just going to act my way through this. Like, we're just going to do what we do because they were up for it. So who was I to freak out? So I just did everything as normal, kissed them goodbye. I gave them my blessing, did the whole thing, put them on the bus. And I watched, you know, as moms do, we watched the bus drive away and they're waving. And yeah, was my heart racing 100%. I was like, I remember thinking, I can't believe they're going back.
Yeah.
Like, I can't believe they're willing to do that. Mm. And then I probably went home and cried, which we all did for, you know, years. But regardless of all of those emotions, which are understandable, the bottom line was in that moment, I understood that I had zero control, right? Like, I really had no control. And I knew that if I acted out of fear and kept them home, then like, what was I going to do the rest of my life? Try to shield them from every potential danger? I knew I couldn't do that. And if I did that, I am not living in freedom when I live like that, when I'm living in fear. And then they would become forever victims, right? Like, they would just have that victim mentality. And so I had to make a choice and a conscious decision. I had to make a conscious decision to do something differently, like different from what I felt like doing, right? Because our feelings can really screw things up there. And I just look back, you know, had I not trusted God with my children, had I not sent them back to school and moved forward in life, we would have stayed in the same place. We would have stayed stuck physically, mentally, spiritually. We would not have moved forward. And if I had done that, what I would have been doing, and I knew this, which was a great motivator, I would have been giving power to the enemy, right? Because he feeds on our fear. He absolutely feeds on our fear. And so believing that God was in control, I could take that action and put them back on the bus and be okay. And here's why this story matters. This is why I share the story, because there was one mom on my street, she was actually my neighbor, and she was at that bus stop with her two girls, and she did not put her kids on the bus. They were there, and she couldn't do it. And she put them back in the minivan. And I remember she walked over to me and she asked me, she said, how did you do it? She said, how could you put them on the bus? And before I could answer, she went, oh, that's right. You have faith. Because I was like the crazy Jesus lady at the bus stop, I guess, you know. And then I joked because after that, I gave her like all these books on the Catholic faith. And she never talked to me again. But,
oh my God. But gosh, how often is it so clear, right? That someone just names it so clearly that that's the difference. And also just in that moment, you knew that it mattered. Like, it mattered for your own personal life in the sense of, are we going to be paralyzed by fear? Is the enemy going to get this victory? Is this going to start impacting? Well, it has impacted the way your kids looked at the world. But, you know, are we going to feed the fear?
Right.
All personal, right? And then you get this picture of, oh, wow, and people are watching me. There's that element as well that there's a part of all of this where people are watching to see if Jesus really makes a difference in a situation like this.
Absolutely.
Or if this is beyond, right?
Right.
And something that I think it's interesting to learn about what that shield actually was like during the time that Paul was writing. So I just want to explain that a little bit, that for the Roman soldier, he would have this huge shield and it was 2 feet wide and 4 feet long. And they were actually shaped like a door. And they were made of planks of wood that were covered by canvas, and then the canvas was covered by leather, and then there was this iron piece in the middle of the shield, and iron kind of rimming the edges of the shield. So it was just this massive thing. And what that meant was that when a soldier crouched down, his whole body was hidden by that shield. And when the soldiers were advancing and moving forward, they would be holding these massive shields in front of their bodies. But sometimes the enemy's technique was to take arrows that were really more like, you know, picture a javelin. They'd dip them in tar and they'd set them on fire, and then they'd shoot them up and over and into the midst of their opponents. And so arrows on fire would just be like raining down on them. And so when they would see that that's what the enemy was doing, they would come together, they'd group together and huddle up, and they'd make this circle formation. And they'd link their shields together and lift them overhead. It was called the turtle formation. And they would also, before they started marching, have soaked their shields in water so that when those arrows came down, the water would put out the fire. And here's something that I think is fascinating. The enemy shooting these fiery javelins knew that they were not going to kill anyone. That wasn't their intent. They weren't trying to kill people. Although if people died, they probably were glad about that. But that wasn't really what they thought it would do. They just needed to distract the soldiers. That was enough. If they could just get them distracted, then the enemy could easily advance. So the huddle was needed, right, in that moment. But if the soldiers just stayed in that huddle forever, if they didn't get back up in advance, they were going to lose because they were actually sitting ducks for defeat.
Mm. And it's almost like, I picture it like the huddle kind of allowed the soldiers to catch their breath almost. You know how like the Lord, we're not always in battle, right? He'll give us periods of rest and refreshment. So it's almost like, okay, you could catch your breath now, but then you've got to move on. Like you can't stay the turtle, even though that sounds adorable. I just want to point out.
And here's another thing about that too. It's also community, right? They came together, right? They were stronger together. And we are comforted by that. But that can become a holy huddle also where we just stay right there and we don't advance, right? There's application, I think, for that too, that
right.
Yes, for a period of time, yes, to refresh and to regain energy and all those things, but not to stay there forever.
No, then you have to move on. Yeah, I actually heard it once described as a shield wall.
Mm.
Like they would make it like if you came shoulder to shoulder and they put their shields together to build a bigger wall. So in those circumstances, instead of just being like out for myself, like I'm just going to protect myself.
Yes.
Actually, you stood a better chance of surviving if you also protected the people on the other side of you.
Ooh, so that's good.
There's a whole lot there. Mm-hmm. We could go completely rogue right now.
We could.
and this is about community.
Right.
That's so funny. But yeah, I think about that. I think about the huddle, but I do love to think about that moving forward because that is so important because faith without action is kind of useless. Like we need that action. And I thought about this because I'm currently reading a book on the Blessed Mother, and it's called The Glories of Mary. It's St. Alphonsus Liguori, who I love. And there's a quote in it. He says this. He says, "Faith is not only to be the rule of our belief, but also that of our actions. Therefore, St. Gregory says, he truly believes who puts what he believes in practice." And then St. Augustine, he quotes, who said, "Thou sayest, I believe. Do what thou sayest, and it is faith." And then he finishes by saying, this is to have a lively faith, to live according to our belief. So it's interesting. I've been reading that and then reading Ephesians 6:16, which says, taking the shield of faith with which you can quench all the flaming darts of the evil one. I think of Our Lady. I think of Mary in that moment because I love her, but also because she could say yes to God's plan for her life because she first believed, right? So she had that belief because why? She studied scripture. She knew Old Testament scripture. And so she believed that God was who he said he was before he showed up. And then so she could trust him. And I think it's really fascinating to note that when the angel comes, you know, gives her the news, she says yes. When the angel departs from her, we see her faith take action almost immediately. Because what does she do? She sets out to the hill country to visit Elizabeth, her cousin Elizabeth. And a dear friend of mine, Father Peter Cameron's got a great book where he illustrates this. It's called The Mysteries of the Virgin Mary. And Lisa, literally chapter 6 opens with this line. "Once the word becomes flesh at the Annunciation, Mary begins to move."
Oh, I love that.
She does something. And then he says that in Luke's gospel, so chapter 1, verse 39, he says, we read, "Mary set out proceeding in haste into the hill country." And then Father explains that the word "set out" literally mean to arise, which is a really important action in Luke because this verb is used in the gospel also to indicate Jesus' resurrection, as well as any physical actions that implies spiritual effort. And I kind of sat with that and I was like, all right, so taking up that shield of faith is a physical action, right? And it implies spiritual effort. And it's all made possible with the support of that belt of truth. And this call to put on the whole armor of God, when you look at it that way, I mean, maybe people will think I'm being dramatic, but I really think it's a matter of life and death. Like, are we going to go into the battle armed or not? Because we have to remember, especially speaking in terms of battle, like this has been raging since the garden, right? It was Eve who, despite the assurance given by God, she chose to trust the serpent, right? But it was Our Lady who, because she believed that what the angel said was true, she remained firm in faith and then she brings salvation into the world. So Mary single-handedly quenched all the flaming darts from the evil one. And I love that because we're called to imitate her. And so the idea here is we can too. We can quench them all if we remember to put on the armor. But I also think there's more to play at that. I think there are just things we have specific to us in our lives, specific to our wounds, the way the enemy comes at us, that really just create a distraction or a problem or an obstacle, something that gets in our way of putting on the whole armor and picking up that shield.
Oh, it's so true. Yeah. He knows just the things in our past to exploit. He just knows where we most often fall. And I think for me, when I think about this in my own life, it's fair to say that the biggest block to this kind of action faith of rising up and going and moving forward is fear. And that's probably true for so many of us. I get so paralyzed by fear because taking up the shield of faith usually means that I am stepping into a situation where God absolutely has to come through for me. That if he doesn't, it's just going to be disaster, right? Or exposure or just painful vulnerability, whatever it is. And if I didn't need him to show up for me, well, then I wouldn't really need faith. I would just do what needs doing. So that's scary, right? When we are needing him to show up and there's a voice in our head that says, maybe he won't, right? Maybe you are all alone. And the enemy knows this. He knows exactly what I'm afraid of. He knows which lies to whisper to me. And so he sends all sorts of fiery darts that remind me of my fear or feel like what I am afraid of. And he does this to distract me. These fiery darts aren't going to kill me. And even though in that moment, I almost feel like they will, right? No, they're not going to kill me, but I can get so distracted and full of fear that I'm just lying underneath my shield of faith, being a little solitary turtle. And God is asking me to stand up, to take up the shield of faith, to move forward. But what the enemy wants is for me to be so distracted by things going on inside me or in my private life that I don't have time or energy to advance against him. And by that, I mean continuing to do the ministry that I know God has called me to do. So do you know what I'm talking about, Lord, and how it plays into the yes of stepping out in ministry?
Oh, gosh. Yeah. Mm. like all too well, all too well. I mean, look, even knowing all of this, my first response, it's never. Like, and you know this because I called you last week. When something went awry, my response is not, let me pick up my shield of faith. My response, as you know, is I have to quit my job. Like, there's no way I can keep doing this. And I think a lot of this also comes out of that self-reliance that I just, you know, I keep trying to escape. But I slide right back into, I've got to take care of so many things now to make sure this problem doesn't get any worse that, like, I have no time to preach the gospel or do what I'm called to do, which, I mean, praise God for people like you that set me straight, because this is exactly what the enemy wants, right?
Yeah.
He doesn't want us to continue. He wants me to quit.
Well, I don't really feel like I set you straight. What I feel like is I just tell it like I see it with you, because here's the thing. I've watched you for years, Laura. I have known you for years. And you have had more than your fair share of fiery darts, for sure. But do you know something, my friend? You radiate the power of God. You do. And I see peace in you despite everything that gets thrown your way. And I have watched you over and over again in the midst of battle pray and believe. I have watched you pray and trust. I have watched you pray and move forward. I've watched you pray and record a podcast episode when the fiery arrows are literally in that moment raining down on you and your internet's wonky and your animals are crying outside the door and you're worried about your kids and wonderful Nick, who really is wonderful, is out of town again and you are just at your wit's end. And I have watched that, and then I've watched you get up, pick up that shield of faith and move forward. And so I don't see you paralyzed by fear, and I think it's pretty incredible, my friend.
Well, thank you.
Well, that's just the truth.
Come over at night when I'm like eating my body weight in cheese or something.
Well, no, I mean it. I really mean it. And I think maybe the simplest way to explain taking up the shield of faith is just doing what God has asked you to do. Mm. Right? It doesn't mean you need to scale that whole mountain right in this moment. It's just like, what's the next right thing that God has asked you to do? And it might be something that feels scary or it feels vulnerable because you don't know how it's going to turn out, right? But just what's that next small decision that God is asking you to make? And I don't know, maybe some personal examples will kind of help us think, you know, what is it that God is asking me today? Because that's really the point of this, is that we be able to pull this into what we're currently walking through and say, okay, what is it, God, that you are saying to me about this? And I think the biggest place for me right now is the fear I have of the risk of showing up and loving in vulnerable ways. I am so afraid in relationships of being too much or of not being enough. And I never used to feel that way as a mom. That was an area where I felt totally confident. But now with adult children, I do. I feel vulnerable in a way that I just didn't when they were kids. And I don't totally know why that is, but that's just the deal. And so I really get afraid that I'm going to be hurt.
Yeah.
With my kids, like within my family, and that I'm going to be rejected. But I know what God is asking me to do. I just get afraid to do it. I get afraid to step out and risk and love, and I get super tempted to self-protect. And another area where I really see fear at play and just that desire to just shrink back and self-protect really has to do with ministry. And I don't know, Laura, if you can relate to this, but I don't even know how many times I've spoken at events. Like, I've lost count. And when I was younger, theater was absolutely my life. And I don't know how many times I stepped onto a stage for a show. But even still, every time I step out to speak, to give a talk, I have a period of time where I am so afraid of what people are going to think of me. I'm afraid of failing. I'm afraid of being judged. I'm afraid of being boring. I'm afraid of being irrelevant. The list just goes on and on. It kind of varies what the current thing is that I'm most afraid of for a given speaking commitment. And if I'm getting on an airplane and I have to leave my family, then all of this amps up even more. And every single time I have this minute where I'm like, what am I doing? Why do I keep saying yes to this stuff? Because I could actually be a turtle at home. I could stay home. I could learn to keep plants alive. Mm-hmm. I could make my whole focus decorating my house. Like, I think that's all super fun. And I could just sit on my Pinterest boards and then figure stuff out. I could become a better cook, or I could just get a different job where I leave everything at the office and where there aren't the same kinds of risks. I could play it safe.
Yeah.
But for me, if I did that, I would not be stepping out in faith, because I know what God is asking me to do. And I also know the minute I step up to speak, it's like it settles and the Holy Spirit takes over. But up until that second, I mean, I've had times when I'm literally like, I'm glad there's a plant over there, because that's where I'll throw up if I really get sick. I mean, this is recent, you know?
That's not how you keep plants alive. Or maybe it is. Maybe it is. Maybe it just needs a little vomit. I understand completely. And I'm kind of like laughing to myself. I think I shared this with you. I've cried at airports on the way for a speaking event. Like, suddenly I just feel like my family is so far, and I've never loved being home more than when it's time to leave. Like, I just want to do laundry and love on my family. So that's a real thing. I have, I don't necessarily get the fear or the worry that they won't like me or I'll be boring. I experience a severe desolation between every trip. People can be like, oh, great, I can't wait. She's coming in May. but once I get there, like you say, once I get there, I'm okay. But from the home through the airport to the actual moment I start speaking, real desolation. What am I doing? Why am I doing this? I almost quit ministry last year to become a dog walker. I thought that sounded like the best option for my life.
Are you for real? Are you serious? You genuinely consider becoming a dog walker?
Do you know how much money they make? You're outside.
True.
Like, you're getting exercise. I'd be fit. I'd have a little pocket money.
And you love animals.
It's like a love hate. I love them. I do. But yeah, I just thought that was a good idea. That, or sometimes I'm like retail, like TJ Maxx.
Yes.
I'll just work at TJ Maxx.
I get it.
But like you say, I would not be doing what I'm supposed to do. And I actually had a priest. I asked him about it, about the desolation. Like, should I not be doing this? Because it feels like torture. And you know, when that date rolls around, you're like, why did I agree to this? And he said, his question was, how do you feel while you're doing it? And I said, 100% where I'm supposed to be. He said, that's the enemy. Keep on going.
Oh, dang. That really speaks to me.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. In the moment, it's like, I've never felt so fully alive.
Yeah.
In the moment. Yeah. But in the lead up to it, not so much. So I just think there's application in that for us, that once we step out, that is when the faith and all the promises are activated, but we've got to step forward. And prior to that, in the thinking about it, we want that consolation to come. We want that feeling to come before we have to do it. And it's just not how it works. It's activated. What we need is activated as we lift up that shield of faith and step forward. And so, dear listeners, as you think about your own life, I want to give you a journaling question, and let's just keep it simple. Just ask the Lord, where are you asking me to take a step of faith right now? Like, what is that next right thing that you know God has asked you to do? And then I just encourage you to do it, because if we wait for the feelings to come, we're going to be waiting indefinitely. We're going to be little turtles under our shields instead of lifting them up.
Yeah.
And moving forward.
Totally. I like it.
So why don't I close this out in prayer? Because that's key, right? That's really what activates everything. All these things, all the pieces of armor. What activates the promises that are connected to these pieces of armor is prayer. So why don't we close and just do that very thing. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Lord, it is really hard to step out in faith when we don't know what the outcome is going to be. So I just pray you would help us to remember that we are not responsible for the results. You are. So help us to keep loving. Help us to keep speaking the truth, to keep taking risks, to keep putting our hearts out there. Whatever you ask, Lord, and you're asking a different thing of each one of us, I pray we would hear your voice telling us what it is that you're asking us to step out in faith and do, and help us to move forward in obedience, taking up the shield of faith, remembering what is true, and knowing that you never ask anything of us that you don't equip us to do. So we thank you for that. I ask you too that you would be our protection, that you would fill us with what we need to do whatever you've asked. And to that end, I claim for each one of us your promise from 2 Timothy 1:7, that you've not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, of self-control. And because of the difference that it makes to have the Holy Spirit inside of us, we can climb into the wheelbarrow and we can trust you to get us to the other side. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks for listening to Hope for Right Now, a Walking with Purpose podcast. We would love for you to subscribe, share today's episode with a friend, and leave a rate and review. And don't forget, subscribe to our weekly newsletter. This is where you'll get sneak peeks into new content, special events, and exclusive discounts sent directly to your inbox. Finally, we know how important it is to keep the conversation going, so we've created a private Facebook group exclusive to listeners like you. You can find the newsletter and Facebook details all in our show notes. It's our privilege to unpack God's word with you, and we can't wait to do it again next week. Until then, friends, don't forget to open your heart, open your Bible, and invite God in.